I said to you earlier, actually, I didn't say it to you. I said it to the group that's here earlier. The day that we honor our mothers, and for that matter, our fathers, are days of great emotion. It's a very emotional time. Now, for some people, it's a very wonderful and warm feeling. We have great memories. I am blessed as a man to have my mother. She is just such a blessing. She's continued to be. And when I prayed before about people that are in a certain place only because their mothers prayed, that's me. I'm standing here at this pulpit primarily because my mother prayed for me, prayed protection over me when I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I know none of you have ever done that, but I wandered from the Lord for a time, just doing my own thing. I know, you're all innocent of that. Right? You're all sitting there looking very, very piously at me. Shaking your finger, that's right. Kind of a person am I? But my mother prayed. She held on to the promises that God had given her about me, about my brothers. And she has been just an anchor in my life. And so I thank God for my mom every day, as I know many of you do. But this is also a time that for some it's somewhat painful and a little bit empty, I think. Because you're not guaranteed the relationship you have with your parents. That's why if you have a good relationship with your mom and dad today, you need to drop to your knees every day and say, thank you, God. Thank you for my parents. Because it's not a given. And so there are those that walk with a lot of heartache. And there are some that live unfulfilled because they are not mothers themselves. And they would want to be. But this morning is not about biological reproduction. That's not what we're here to talk about. Because it is so much greater than that, being a mother. It's about the heart of a mother. That's what we're going to talk about today. What is the heart of a mother? It's something that we have the opportunity to embrace every single day, regardless of your gender, regardless of your age, regardless of whether or not you have reproduced. We can all have the heart of a mother. Now, that may sound strange as a man saying that, well, wouldn't I have the heart of a father? No. Not necessarily, because the qualities that make a godly mother are qualities that every single one of us should want to have in our lives every day. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what your station of life is, to desire to have that heart. And the Bible is filled with examples of those people. Now, a lot of examples in the Bible are given to us so we know how not to act. You ever had anybody in your life like that? You had a relationship with that person, and you get done with that relationship, and you go, well, I'm never going to be like that, I hope. I've learned some things from people like that. They were very influential in my life, but not necessarily in a positive way. And God uses that in order for us to be able to learn. But the Bible is also filled much more with people that we want to emulate, people that we want to model our lives off of them. And of course, the first, the very best, was who? Was Jesus. That's who we want to model our lives after. Did Jesus have the heart of a mother? Yeah. Yeah, he did. I think you'll see that in a few minutes. And so now, what we're going to do is I want to look at a story. And if you've got your Bibles with you, turn to 1 Samuel, if you would. And I know you're going to say, Pastor Dave, you always do that. You have us turn someplace and then you never read anything. That's okay. Because I want you to be able to follow and I want you to be able to see what it is. The book of 1 Samuel. And we're going to look at a particular woman in the Old Testament who was very important. And God used her mightily. As a matter of fact, I've heard it said many times and it's very easy to see this. She's the Old Testament Mary, if you will, in the way that her heart is set toward the things that God wants to do. Let me give you a little background and tell you where the story starts. This is approximately 1,200 years before the birth of Jesus. So it's quite a while. The 13th and the final judge of Israel has died. 10 bonus points. Who was that? Who was the last judge of Israel, the last official judge that you read in Judges? I'll give you a little hint. Samson was the last. See, that's my very poor bicep there that I wish Derek were here. He could make a bicep. That would. But the last judge of Israel, Samson, has died. Now, the reason that Samson was a judge of Israel, because if you know anything about his life, you probably are saying, really? This guy was a judge? He didn't do such a very good job. Samson had a lot of weaknesses, all of them having to do with the physical. He couldn't control his hormones. He couldn't control himself with things. Everything had to be bigger and better than what it should have been, at least in his mind. But Samson's primary goal was to begin to deal with the Philistines. The Philistines were a group of people that tormented Israel for an extended period of time, and it was Samson's job to begin to put them in a place where they would stop bothering Israel. He didn't accomplish it. As a matter of fact, it wasn't accomplished all the way until King David. He's the one that finished dealing with the Philistines. Who was the number one Philistine he dealt with? Who was it? Goliath. Goliath was the champion of the Philistines, and you remember that story with the stones. And so at this time, Samson's gone, and the Philistines are starting to get frisky again. They're starting to kind of feel, okay, this guy's done. We don't have to deal with him anymore. Let's see what kind of problems we can make. And in conjunction with that, it becomes a very dark spiritual time in Israel as well. Because the judges were not only responsible for protecting the kingdom, they were also responsible for trying to bring the people back to God. As a matter of fact, when you read through the book of Judges, anytime a judge died, almost the exact same sentence is said, and the people did right in their own eyes. In other words, no rules. I'll decide what works for me. If I'm happy with it, then it's good. Sound like any other country you can think of? No moral guidelines, nothing that's exactly right or it's exactly wrong. It's what works best for me. That's the United States of America right now. That's our culture. There is no right or wrong, it seems, anymore. Very few. Whatever you want to do is fine. That's where the Israelites always found themselves. And they always found themselves being conquered by another nation. And so in this time, we come to the first player in our account here. He's a guy by the name of Eli. He is an authority, and he is not so much a judge as he is, he's sort of a combination of things. Because he was given the responsibility of acting as judge, but he was also a high priest. And so all of those things were part of what Eli was supposed to do. But Eli had a problem, and the biggest problem Eli had was inside his own house. He had two sons who were also priests. In biblical times, if your dad was a priest, guess what? So were you. It wasn't like you went to career day at the temple and went, chariot driver, maybe. Shepherd, I could do that. Oh, I could grow some figs. No, if your dad was a priest, you were a priest. But that didn't necessarily mean that you had the heart of a priest. And these two men who were the sons of Eli were corrupt. As a matter of fact, if you read about some of the things they did, they were pretty vile. They would steal things that were supposed to be given to God. The women that worked in the temple, they would force them to sleep with them, telling them that was a part of their responsibility. You remember what I talked about last week with the high places? I talked about the shrine prostitutes, things that were there, the women and the men that were there in order to have relations with the people that came to worship those pagan demonic gods. These guys were doing the exact same thing in God's temple. And you wonder, it was a dark time. And Eli's other problem was this. He was a weak dad. He wasn't very E-A-K, not E-E-K. He was a weak father. And as a result of his weakness, being unwilling to deal with his children, sin can't continue to run. And here's the byproduct of that. His own spiritual eyes were dimmed. He couldn't see things in the spirit. And two times you're going to see that demonstrated very clearly where Eli missed it because he didn't have his heart right before God. The second player in this is a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah is a descendant of Jacob's son, Ephraim. And Elkanah, the Bible says, is a very godly man. It says he goes to the temple every year, offers the sacrifices. But Elkanah's problem is this. He has two wives. Now, we have to understand something. Even though throughout all of biblical culture, you see multiple wives for these men, and we say, well, that was just the culture of the day. God never sanctified more than one wife for one husband. Never sanctified by God. As a matter of fact, the only time you ever see that reported, there was always difficulty within the family in some way. Who was the greatest one of that? Solomon was the biggest one of that. Solomon, 300 wives, 700 concubines. What? That just makes my head hurt even thinking about that. But there was never peace when it was outside of what God intended. God said that a man shall leave his mother and father, shall cling to his wife, singular, and the two, one two, become one flesh. But he had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Now, Peninnah had a lot of children. Hannah had none. But Hannah was Elkanah's favorite wife. As a matter of fact, when he would go and offer the sacrifice, then they would take the meat back and he would distribute it among his family. He gave Peninnah her portion, but then he would give Hannah a double portion, it said, because he loved her and because she had no children. You have to remember, ladies, that in biblical times, in that culture, your worth in the tribe was determined by how many babies you made. And that wasn't looked at by them as being something demeaning. If you talk about that in today's world, what are you going to hear? Oh my, you'll be in all kinds of trouble. But in biblical times, if you had a lot of children, you would have been blessed. You would have been very blessed. Barb, you're very blessed. You knew I was going to say that at some point, didn't you? But you knew that already. This is why we don't do who has the most children. Barb wins every single year. So she's a ringer that we bring in. But in biblical times, you're blessed if you have children. Hannah has none. But it's not just because she's incapable of conceiving. There's much more that's going on than just that. Hannah is being tormented by Peninnah. The Bible says that she would make fun of her, that she would torment her to the place of tears, to the place that 1 Samuel tells us that Hannah ended up going to the temple and beginning to pray. Because she knew that there was no hope for her to have a child unless somehow God would intervene into her life. The Bible says that she went to the temple and she began to pray, and it said that she prayed moving her lips but not making any sound. If you remember the story. And Eli the priest shows in the first instance why he doesn't know what's going on in the spirit. Because if he had been in tune with what God was doing, I have no question that he would have been able to discern this is a woman whose heart is heavy and she's in prayer. But he didn't do that, did he? What did he say to her? So, how long do you want to be drunk? You shouldn't be drinking first thing in the morning. He thought that she had been drinking all night, that she had come to the temple drunk and was just standing there mumbling, not making any sound. It is so easy to miss the things of God when our hearts are not right before him. It is so easy to miss the blessings that God wants to bring to us when we allow sin to be a part of our lives. And every single one of us need every day to examine where we are before God. Doesn't matter how old you are, man, woman, rich, poor, whatever it is that you do, every day should be an examination. Father, how's my heart before you today? Because I don't want to miss anything that you've got for me. And Eli missed it. Thought she was drinking. Hannah says, no, my Lord, I'm not drinking. My heart is heavy. I have no children. I've been asking God to give me a child so that I can be a blessing to my husband. I love him. I want to give him a son so this woman will get off my back and so I can just be blessed among the rest of the women. Eli says a blessing over her, and she goes on her way. One of the things I look at with this is I ask myself, why was it that Eli missed what he did? Why is it that he wasn't able to see? And I just want to say this very clearly to you. If you have sin in your life, it's a blinder to your heart and to your mind. It's a blinder. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do I know if I have sin in my life? We just ask, Father, reveal my life, reveal my heart. Now, there are some things that I'm convinced that we know full well what it is we're doing when we walk into it, and yet we go anyway. Why? Because the Bible says sin is pleasing for how long? For a season, which means for a very short amount of time. But the consequences that we have to pay on those things can last the rest of our lives. This is why we talk so clearly in here about wanting to make sure that we are doing all that we can to keep our eyes focused on him. To say, God, you direct me, you lead me into what you want me to do. But Hannah's prayer is answered. She gets pregnant. She gets a son. Her son's name is Samuel. And Samuel becomes one of the most important men of the Old Testament. God uses him in a mighty way. Now, one of the things about what takes place, though, with Hannah, and I just want to tell you the aspects of her life that I think we want to embrace, and then I'm done. The Bible tells us that in Hannah's prayer, she told God, listen, God, these are my words, not hers. She's probably a little more respectful than that. She said, listen, God, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. He's yours. She goes on to say that no razor will touch his head. Do you know what that is in the scripture when it says that? There are only just a few men that were identified that way. What does that make them? It's the vow of what? A Nazarite. The Nazarite vow. Meaning I'm not just going to dedicate my son like we do our children today, which is very important, to dedicate our children back to God. That meant, God, you get him lock, stock, and barrel. That was her promise to God. Now, watch what happens. God comes and gives Hannah a son. She says, I'm going to give my son back to you. Now, that was an important prayer because it was setting up the life of this man, Samuel, and what he was going to be doing in the kingdom for God. But as she does that, I can't help but think that there's some things going through her mind. Wouldn't you think? What is it that she's asked God for? She said, God, I need a son. I want to have a son. And yet in that same breath, she finds herself saying, but if you give me one, I'll give him back to you forever. How can she do that? What kind of a heart is it that can do that, that can give the most precious thing she has away again? Here's the heart of this mother. Number one, she has a heart of prayer. This is the central focus of who Hannah is. It's about prayer. And the thing I love about her is the Bible says she prayed in all kinds of situations. In the depths of her despair, she went to God. Now, that's easy for most of us, isn't it? I mean, I think if you're on your face, you got nowhere else to go, and you just go, God, what? I don't know what to do. I've prayed that a couple times myself. What? What's next? She prayed that prayer, but there was another time she prayed. She also prayed when she found out she was pregnant. The Bible says she sang a song to the Lord, almost identical to the same thing Mary did in Luke chapter 1. You go ahead to where Mary is told, you're going to raise the Son of God. And Mary's song that she sings, my soul magnifies the Lord and rejoices in him. We call it the Magnificat. That's the song of Mary. Hannah was a woman of prayer. It was the center part of her life. It was one of the most important things that she could do, no matter if the time was difficult or if the time was good. And the reason that's important is because in the midst of this prayer, Hannah is dealing with the understanding when she's praying the first time that there's no way that she can become pregnant. At least it hasn't appeared yet. And it's only later that we find out that, in fact, God had closed her womb. That's what it says. That's only one of two times in all of the scripture that you read that God intervenes supernaturally to close a womb. Now, there are several times where he opened it again, where he came and he allowed someone, but there's only two times that it says God closed their womb. The other time was Abraham and Sarah. Abraham's traveling with Sarah, and he comes to a king by the name of Abimelech. And if you plan to have children, consider that name for your son. I think that's a great name, Abimelech. And the problem with Abimelech is that he was a king who liked to kill men of women that he liked, and he took them into his harem. That's what Abimelech did. Abraham knew that because you remember the story. Abraham said, hey, listen, Sarah, you are a very beautiful woman. When we get to this place, you tell them you're my sister, not my wife. Remember the story? And that's what they did. And Abimelech took Sarah. And the Bible says that before he slept with her, that God gave him a dream and basically said, you're in a lot of trouble. You've got this godly man's wife with you, and there's going to be problems in your house. And of course, Abimelech goes to Abraham and says, hey, listen, I don't know what you're trying to pull here, but you need to pray for me and my family because none of our women can have children. And the Bible says Abraham prayed that God would remove that from their house. They were being punished for what they did. Watch this. Hannah wasn't being punished. Hannah was being prepared for what God was going to do. Wasn't being punished. She was being made ready. Can I tell you this morning that some of the things that you walk through that are very difficult, God isn't trying to punish us with things. That's not who God is. God is love. It's not that he demonstrates love or he sometimes shows love. God is love. So when we're dealing with the difficult things of our life, there is a permissive will that God allows. But watch this. It's always for our good. It's always to teach us. It's always to help us to grow and to become something more. And in Hannah's case, it was in order to prepare her to be a mother to a man who was going to change the heart of a nation. Ladies, some of you this morning are called to have an incredible impact in someone's life. May not be anybody that has your same gene pool. It may be somebody completely different. That's why this morning I say, there are women here that are called to be spiritual mothers that will never be birth mothers. There are women here that are called to be emotional mothers to people. There are men in here that are called to be spiritual and emotional fathers to children you did not sire. We are called as a part of the kingdom to love one another. And it's a responsibility that each and every one of us share. And for Hannah, she had to do something that would make no sense to anybody. So first, she's a woman with a heart of prayer. She prayed with intensity. She prayed with purpose. And she prayed with great faith. And I love the prayer that she had. It's almost like with Abraham and Isaac. When Abraham was getting ready to go to Mount Moriah to sacrifice Isaac, he said to his servants, guys, hey, rest here. We'll come back later. To catch that, will come back. He knew God was going to do something. Hannah did the same thing. She prays in the 11th verse of that first chapter, this is what I will do when you give me my child. When my prayer is answered, this is what I'm going to do. The second thing is, what's the heart of a mother? It's a heart that is selfless. Selfless. Hannah wanted what was best for Samuel over what she was best for herself. She wanted the greater good for that boy. And these words are the same ones that Jesus echoes later in the Garden of Eden when he's getting ready to go face the cross and he's on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane and the disciples are behind him sleeping at this point. But he's praying before God and saying, God, if there's any way that you can take this cup from me, but, I bet he didn't even inhale, but not my will, but your will be done. That's a selfless heart. That's the heart of a mother. What's best for my children? What's best for those that God has asked me to care for? I will give of myself in order to bless them. We're called, each and every one of us, to have that heart. And you know, you contrast that with what you see on television today. I don't know how many of you watch those shows, those quote-unquote reality shows, but they just get dumber and dumber and more ridiculous and more absurd and more horrific the way people behave. And you know, I know it's easy to say, well, that's probably all just made up. But you know what? It's being saturated into our culture that we can just act any way we want to. That we certainly only ever think of ourselves, that what I want's the most important thing. God's word tells us that we defer to other people, that we think of others before we think of ourselves. The next heart then is that she had a heart of sacrifice. The heart of a mother, a heart of prayer, a heart of selflessness, and a heart of sacrifice. She gave up the most important thing in the world to her. And do you think anybody else might have noticed that? Do you think Peninnah might have been coming to her at some point and going, Hannah, I don't understand you. You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. You go through all this anguish. God finally answers your prayer and gives you this boy Samuel. And now you're going to what? You're going to what? I'm going to give him back to God. I'm going to be true to the word that I gave, that if God blesses me, I am going to give everything back to him. A sacrifice has to be something that you love, otherwise it's not sacrificial. It has to be something that means something to you in order for you to give it up to be a sacrifice. This is the very foundation of fasting, and that's not something we've talked about in here, but we will. Fasting, where you give up food or something else. It doesn't have to be just food. A lot of people grew up with Lent season where you give up things for Lent. Remember that, some of you? You know, and for you to give up Brussels sprouts, if you hate Brussels sprouts, that doesn't count. You have to give up ice cream. You have to give up cake or coffee or soda or whatever it is that means something to you. Otherwise, it's not a sacrifice. That's the heart of a sacrificial person. But not just for those kinds of things, but can you do that for somebody in your life that needs you? Can you be inconvenienced when someone calls you at the phone at an inopportune hour and needs something from you? I've often said that the things of our lives that are inconvenient only have to do with the priority that they are. Inconvenience is always about priority. I can remember not wanting to get up for work at 6 o'clock in the morning, but for a softball tournament that I had to drive 3 hours, I'd be up at four and happy about it. And let's go. I'm awake. Let's roll. Why? Because I wanted to. It was important to me. It's the same with our lives. What's important to you? If you have the mother's heart of sacrifice, it means that your time is not more important than the need of that individual. It means that if I have to give of myself, I have to give some money that I really don't have, I do it because it's the right thing to do, because God calls me to give sacrificially, and I know He'll take care of my needs. The last one then is that she had a heart of integrity. Integrity. What is the definition of integrity? It's the things that you do when you're all by yourself that nobody else will know. We're all very integral when we're being watched. If someone's watching me, I'm going to make sure I do the right thing. Do I still do the right thing when no one's watching me? The heart of a mother means I have the heart of integrity. Hannah kept her word and gave her son back to God. I often wonder what would have happened to Samuel if she hadn't done that. Would he still have been able to accomplish all the things that God called him to do? Because now we look at how did God bless Hannah for what she did? Well, the first one's this. She was the mother of one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. God himself in Jeremiah compared Samuel to Moses when he talked about the importance of who they are. He was a man that God used to become the first judge, high priest, and great prophet of the Old Testament. All of those responsibilities he gave to one man. Samuel was also the man that God chose to anoint the first two kings of Israel, Saul and David. One man did those things because he was faithful, because he had a mother that raised him in the right way. But you know what else God did for Hannah? He didn't forget the desires of her heart. The Bible says she had five more kids after Samuel. Five to replace the one that she gave to God. Do you know when we're obedient to what God calls us to do, He will bless us in ways that we cannot even imagine. Bible says blesses us above and beyond what I can ask or think. If I'm just simply obedient to Him and what He wants for my life. God's blessings always outdistance our desires. He did that for Hannah. She just wanted one. She ended up with six. Yeah, she gave one back to God so that he could be who God called her to be. Did it easily too. I give my son to you because that's what I said I would do. It's more important that he serve you than he's with me. She still got to see him. The Bible says she made a new robe for him every year, took it to him. I think that's kind of cool, a little mom thing there that she did. Made a new robe for him. She says he's getting bigger. You don't want your kid walking around with a robe that comes down to the bottom of your knees. You want to have the right length. That's important. Otherwise, the other kids make fun of you. So she still got to see her kid. But then God gave her five more children to bless her. God cares as much about the condition of our hearts today as he did about Hannah's. He cares about our hearts, about where we are. He even cares more than what we say or even what we do. Because the Bible tells us that what we do comes out of our hearts. That's where God wants to be prominent in our hearts. That's the place where he wants to be sitting in authority. Because when we are willing to submit our lives to him, we can then sit back and, like Hannah, watch what God's going to do. Even more than I can think, even more than I can imagine. I never even saw that coming, but man, God was right there for me. Why? Because I have the heart of a mother. I have a heart of prayer, a heart of sacrifice, a heart of selflessness, and a heart of integrity. My friends, I pray that over each and every one of us here today. And as we go out and we honor our mothers, and if your mom is still with us, can I encourage you that maybe you haven't talked to her in a long time, whatever the reason, sacrifice your own pride. Sacrifice yourself a little bit. Pick up the phone and say, Mom, I just want you to know I love you. There are many of you here that your moms are already gone, and today may be a tough day for you. Can I tell you that God knows the pain of losing loved ones? That God knows the pain. He gave his son to die for us. And finally, everywhere you go, from this day on, maybe some of you for the first time, can I encourage you, ladies, you're a mom to somebody. God's called you to minister those things into someone else's life. Gentlemen, we're called to be fathers to the people around us by demonstrating those things in our lives, to be men of integrity, to be men of prayer. And as you do that, we are going to see things take place in the lives of our families, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of our children, in our places of work, some of the darkest places we can even imagine. We demonstrate those things. Watch the power of God. Well, Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, for this day. And I thank you, God, for wonderful ladies here today that we are so blessed. And God, I just want to pray a blessing over each and every one of the women in this room. Father, whether they have biological children or not, they have spiritual children, they have emotional children, people that you've called them to speak into their lives. And Father, I pray that they would desire to speak your love, to show who you are to those people, and for whatever reason. And God, I pray the heart of a mother over each man in this room as well, that we would be men of integrity, that we would be willing to sacrifice ourselves, that we could be selfless, and that we would spend time before you in prayer. Father, I thank you that you have blessed us. And God, now as we go about our way today, there are going to be a lot of folks with family. I just pray great times for them, Lord. May they just enjoy themselves. May they have a wonderful time together of reminiscing and a lot of laughter. And Father, I pray that as we go about this week, that we will not let this be a one-day thing in our hearts, but that we will desire to be this way every day to your glory and to your honor. I pray all of these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.